Hey friends, morning. Before we get into the word, just two additional announcements. It would be like announcement heavy this morning. I'm sorry for that. But we got the second annual Journey Yard Sale coming up. It'll be Friday, June 9th through Saturday, June 10th. So it's going to be hitting, and it's going to be really cool. And last year's was great, and it was a really fun time and a good time. Also, it's a great way, in addition to people offloading things that they'd rather not have in their homes anymore, is a good way to be able to connect with the community as well. So we've seen that, and that's been something that we were noticing last year and want to capitalize on this year. So it's Friday, June 9th through Saturday, June 10th. So if you get on your calendars, that'd be great. Two things about participating in this. Number one, if you want to bring stuff, here's the deal. Okay, we got like a way that's going to happen. Number one is you can bring it on Friday, June 9th, all right? Not before. Right, because we just don't have like enough room to accommodate a bunch of material. That's just simply the way it is. So we're asking, hold off until then, and you're a rock star, all right? And we got you. So there we go for that. And then the second thing is that we are looking for folks who want to help us in this ministry. Is good opportunity, like I said, to meet people, especially from our neighborhood. And so if you are interested in helping out, whether you got AM shift or kind of more of an afternoon shift. For either day, let us know. We have signups in the back for you, and so we're recruiting for that as well. But it's a really cool opportunity, like I said, to meet people. We're trying to be a neighborhood church on a mission from God. This is a primo opportunity to meet gobs and gobs of people. I know we did last year, and we're able to talk to people, hear what's going, who people are, what's happening, and it's a great time to do that. So if you want to help out with that and also do ministry at the same time, rock and roll, we got you. So here we go. Second announcement, and this is the last one that you're going to hear for the day, is prayer focus was actually from last week. The new prayer focus that we have for May is a financial outlook for Journey, because we definitely want to always keep our finances in prayer. And it's actually a bit of good news. This is almost the halfway mark of the year, and actually fiscally, Journey's looking good. So number one, thank you. And then also praise God. And so for this week, for the rest of May, our whole prayer focus will be on financial outlook. But then also for this entire week, we're just praising God for the fact that we are actually looking very good, especially compared to last year, because we're able to track over a number of years about how we're doing and track trends and things like that. We're looking great. And we thank you very much for that. We also praise the Lord for that. Just thank you for your generosity. We really appreciate you. So lift up praises this week. Praise the Lord for the fact that we are looking good so far for this time during the year. And also, you can track that as well. Journey Weekly, April does a great job of being transparent about where we are fiscally. So if you want to see how that translates into numerically, go right to Journey Weekly. Go scroll to the bottom when it comes to finances, and it's laid out pretty well. And if you have any questions, you know we're always an open book. So there we are. In any event, enough of the announcements. Sorry about that. Announcement heavy, especially because this week I was not able to get those two on the normal ticker, so apologize. But in any event, we're turning to God's Word today. And of course, today is a special day, Mother's Day. So hey, all you moms out there, happy Mother's Day. Y'all are awesome, right? And if you mom, grandmother, or if you just somebody's mom, right? If like somebody, you're not biologically related, but somebody regards you as mom, hey, you in that too, all right? Whichever category, if somebody looks at you and calls you mama, all right, we are celebrating you today, and praise the Lord. I think there's going to be some donut holes in the back for you. We got gourmet donut holes for you. I mean, you know, straight from France. No, I'm joking. Straight from a place with a French name, Le Donut. Right? So it's not from France, but they think they have a French name. So hey, okay, there we go. So gourmet donut holes for moms in the back there just after service. So rock and roll. But we just appreciate moms. Praise the Lord for moms. You know, I appreciate my mama. And so thank you very much for all that you do and all who you are. And we do have a special break from our Sermon on the Mount series that we've been working at. And we're just going to talk today about mom power for gospel ministry. So we figured let's do a special Mother's Day sermon. But before we get into the word, let's pray. And let's offer ourselves up to God. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we have offered ourselves up to you through worship and through prayer. And so we're going to continue to do that today through the word. We want to give ourselves over to you specifically as we hear your word, as we take your word in. And as we seek to apply it to our lives, we want to offer ourselves up to you right now. So we offer ourselves up to you, Lord, and we're open in our hearts, our minds, our ears. Lord, we're open to what you have for us today. Please speak to us and help us to take your word in and to rightly apply it to our life situations. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. All right, so it is Mother's Day, and we figure let's take time out for a special Mother's Day sermon. So a little bit of a break from the Sermon on the Mount. And we're talking about mom power for gospel ministry. We're going to be looking at specifically at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. I will read the entire, this is a longer bit to read for 1 Thessalonians. We're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. But our focus is going to be on 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 9. Because I want to show you something to get the whole scope about what's happening. So I'm going to read that right now. So if you're digital, you're analog, whatever you got, break out your word, and we're going to read 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12 together. Let's do that. And this is Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church. Here's what he writes. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you this gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Amen. This is a letter to the Thessalonian church, and Paul gives us a little bit of background. He tells the Thessalonians, it's a funny book to read or a funny letter to read, because so much of the letter, like the bulk of it, the first something like at least two, maybe three chapters, is all spent with Paul telling them, basically, you know. He's telling them things you already know. You know, and you see this here in our passage. He says, you know this. You know, this is how we were among you. This is what happened when we planted your church. This is how you received the gospel. You know, 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 right? And you can look at that and say, why in the world is he telling them things that they already know? Why would he do that? Why would he just tell them things that they really already know? Why is he going on about this? And the reason why is because this is a church that has suffered some persecution because of receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. And also, there are people who've come around their church who've badmouthed Paul and the rest of the apostles to them, right? So you see Paul kind of standing up for himself saying, nah, this is how we were among you. This is how we were. This is what you know. So he has these two forces working against the church. Number one is just general persecution, right? And the second is people bad-mouthing the apostles, and some of them actually claiming to be Christian, who are bad-mouthing the apostles to this young church. And so Paul has to remind them, because when you get like your head knocked in, you know, and when you're suffering, you can forget things, right? Suffering breeds forgetfulness. You can forget all kinds of things that you knew. You can forget all kinds of things about who you are and who you're supposed to be. You can forget the recent past. Because suffering stinks, right? And then also you have people on top of that who might be bad-mouthing these apostles. So Paul has to remind them, hey, remember what really happened. Remember the narrative. Remember the story, right? And the story is, you can find it in Acts chapter 16 and 17 about how this church got started. This church got started under some persecution. Right, Paul and the apostles had actually already endured some persecution in Philippi, but they did plant the Philippian church, right? And then they moved on to Thessalonica, right? And they endured persecution. Specifically, they endured persecution from some Jewish religious leaders who were opposed to the gospel. But yet the church got planted and the church flourished. And people still, even though there was a lot of hardship, still listened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the way the letter works, the entire letter to the Thessalonians, Paul's encouraging the Thessalonians as they continue to suffer for the gospel. He's defending the integrity of his ministry and the ministry of the apostles who brought them the gospel. Then also he's teaching them, later on he will teach them about Jesus' second coming. Because they're a young church and they have questions. Right? They have questions about, hey, what happens to people in our community who've died? And especially with Jesus coming back, how does that all work? And so you see a lot of that in getting into chapter 4 and chapter 5. There's some confusion, and Paul is gently teaching this church about what's concerning Jesus' second coming. And then lastly, he's urging them to live holy lives before the Lord. That's a good sweep of the entire letter. But we want to focus today on something pretty interesting, where Paul, verses 7 through 9, Paul says this. He says, instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cared for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. There's something interesting about how this passage works, right? There's a few things we could tease. There's a lot of things we could tease out. But for our focus today, especially speaking of Mother's Day, Paul, when he's helping the Thessalonians who are in the middle of suffering and who are in the middle of being confronted by false teachers who want to twist the narrative and some of them want to twist the gospel, right? Paul's reminding them of what happened, what really happened when their church got planted. And reminding them also of how the apostles were to them. Basically, it's like, don't get it twisted. Here's what really happened. Don't forget this. And when he does that, he uses a lot of family imagery to do it. Right? At the top of the passage, in verses 1 through 7, Paul is basically saying, hey, we had integrity among you. Right? We didn't try to fleece the flock. Right? We didn't exert power. Even though we were apostles, we could have exerted our apostolic authority and we could have done this and done that. He says, we didn't do any of those things. And you remember this. He says, you're our witness and God's our witness. Right? You're our witness and God is our witness. We didn't trick you. Instead, verse 7, we were like young children among you. Some of your translations say we were gentle among you. That could go either way. Because there's only one letter difference between the word gentle and the word children in the original language. And so you might be wondering, wait, why does my Bible say this? And then why does this translation say that? It's because there was some kind of mix-up there between one letter as things got passed on. But the impact is still the same. Gentle, young children, we did not defraud you. We didn't trick you. We were like young children. Some of your translations will say infants among you. Right? We will childlike among you, right? Then, here's our passage. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, we also cared for you, right? Now, we were like nursing mothers. This is a guy writing this. And all the people who were with him, at least two are mentioned in Acts, who helped to found this church were guys. And here's a guy saying, we were like nursing mothers among you. So we got a grown man saying, we were like children. And then a man saying, we were like mothers, right? Interesting. And then you skip down a little bit further, right? In verse 11, he says, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. It's very important to trace that throughout the passage. It's his family imagery. We were like a family to you, right? We were like children. Children at their best, not childish, but childlike, innocent. We were innocent among you like a child is, right? We were like nursing mothers among you, mothers who care for their kids. And we were like fathers to you. We dealt with you like fathers. This family imagery, we are a family. We are a family. And for our purposes, we're having a laser focus on this notion of Paul and the apostles like nursing mothers. And basically, we look at the fact that moms or motherhood can teach us about gospel ministry. Because here we have a man right? And Paul didn't have any kids, it would seem. Paul wasn't married, and Paul didn't have children. And yet here he is with this imagery, talking about, yeah, we were like nursing mothers among you. You can look at Paul and go, how do you know? How do you know? You really don't know anything about that, right? You are not biologically capable of understanding what that's like. How do you know? How can you speak even metaphorically about such a thing? How do you know that you were like that, Paul? Right? How do you know that these men who were with you planting this church were like that? And we look at what moms or motherhood can teach us about gospel ministry, because Paul thought that motherhood and being a mom taught him about gospel ministry. And there's three lessons he seems to have taken away from moms and motherhood concerning gospel ministries. Three lessons. Number one is a lesson about nurture. About nurture. In our passage, he says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Throughout the second part of verse 7 through verse 8. It's a nurture imagery. Nurture is about growing people up. Right? Nurture is about growing people up. The image, just an image there that he's painting, very specific. It literally is about a wet nurse. That is literally the image. It's about a wet nurse, a woman who would breastfeed a kid, but not just that, right? It's her own kid, right? So therefore, that's where you get mothers from in the translations that you have, right? It's an image of a mother breastfeeding a kid, right? And what's happening there is, of course, you know, mother's feeding the child, and feeding the child exactly what the child needs, exactly on the money what the child needs. Mom is exactly equipped by the way in which God made mom to give the child exactly what the child needs. And that's the image that Paul's drawing upon. This is how we were among you as we shared the gospel with you, as we planted this church. We were like this. This is what we did, right? We gave you exactly what you needed, right? We were equipped to give you that. We gave from ourselves exactly what you needed with respect to the gospel, with respect to our example, right? With respect to everything spiritually that you need to develop in Christ, we gave you exactly this. We were like mothers nursing children to you. You're like our kids. That's just the way that we cared for you, right? And this is how they grew people up. Right? And even grew people up in adversity. This was not a circumstance that was all love, luck, and lollipops. This is a circumstance where the church, where bringing the gospel brought on a certain level of persecution. And yet they grew up the Thessalonians. They grew them up. The church flourished. The church flourished even when Paul and the apostles left. The church continued to flourish. So you know they got what they needed. Because even when basically, you know, in those years when you get kicked out of the house, when your parents look at you, they say, look, it's time to grow up. You gotta get up on out of here. You gotta get yourself a job, right? Get your own place. Go ahead and start your own family, right? In a sense, you know, they're separated in that way. Paul and the apostles are no longer around, right? Yeah, sure, you know, Paul would send people here, send people there. You see that in the letters. He'd say, yeah, I'm sending you so-and-so, right? Or so-and-so has been to your church and they give a good report about you, or they said this or that. Sure, there was these intermittent visitations, but, you know, travel was limited back then. You couldn't just, like, go somewhere or just write somebody an email, right, or just text back and forth. It didn't work that way, right? And Paul and the apostles, they're just moving geographically. They're going on to the next place because they got to go sow the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the Roman Empire. So you had to grow up real quick. Teenage years came real quick. You didn't have, like, you know, something like, you know, 11 years to become a tweener, right? And you get, like, a few more to actually become a teenager, right? And then, you know, your brain's still cooking and developing, and then, like, you'll be about 25 years old, and it's time to leave the nest. You didn't have that. You had to grow up quick. Because when you look at the time frame about when they're sowing the gospel of Jesus Christ and when Paul's writing these letters, you're like, whoa, man, these churches grew up real quick. There wasn't this large gap of time. Which means that Paul and the apostles had to give them everything they needed to get going. Everything they needed to get going. That's nurture. That's what mom does. Mom is designed to give exactly what's needed. God's worked it out that way. Mom gives what's needed right? Dads too. It ain't Father's Day yet, so I'm not talking about us, right? It's not Father's Day yet, so I'm not talking about us. But we are equipped to give kids exactly what they need. Moms are equipped to give exactly what kids need, especially from mom. And this is how Paul describes growing up the Thessalonians, these former pagans who came to know Christ and who are going to have to develop and function without Paul and the apostles being around. So they have to get exactly what they need to grow and keep on growing for a lifetime. Nurture. Nurture is what Paul learned from moms about gospel ministry. Next up is sacrifice. Sacrifice, right? Sacrifice. Pick it up at, in the next sentence in verse 8. Paul says this. He says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Right? Sacrifice. This is about how Paul and the apostles gave themselves away. He says, we didn't just share the gospel with you, even that's amazing, when it shared the good news of Jesus Christ. We didn't just share the gospel, we shared our lives. We gave ourselves away. We gave ourselves away. It's a sacrifice. And they were motivated here by love and delight. They did this because they loved them so much, and they were delighted to share not only the gospel, but also their lives. Out of love and delight. He's still describing this in terms of motherhood, right? In terms of motherhood. Not only did they give the Thessalonians everything they needed in order to grow up and to prosper in Christ Jesus, right? But they gave themselves away. They gave themselves away. It wasn't just like this detachment, like I'm going to give you information. I'm going to give you instruction, right? They lived before them and they gave them their lives as well, right? And part of this, I would say, in terms of giving themselves away, it's the work they've done, which we're going to talk about in the next point. But then also, it is about giving yourselves away in terms of imitation, in terms of being an example, right? In terms of living before someone who is in your charge or in your care, they gave themselves away. It wasn't just information. It was examples of how to live and how to be, which is why Paul is going through all of this lingo about saying, you remember, you know, God's our witness. You can read Paul a lot, and he does this a bit. He reminds churches about how he was among them and how the apostles were. And it sounds very arrogant. It sounds really arrogant, actually, when he says things like that. You read it, it's like, oh my goodness, this guy just loves talking about himself. He's kind of full of himself. He thinks he's amazing, right? And there's people who read Paul like that, like, oh, good night. Can you just stop talking about yourself, right? And he does it a lot. If you read Paul's letters, he does it quite a bit. He reminds people about his example, right? And he's very explicit about it. There's nothing subtle, right? Well, you could take it as arrogance, but you could also take it like this. If you know that you have to provide a living example, a living witness as to how to walk out the gospel of Jesus Christ in all aspects of life, right? Then you're going to focus on imitation. And so it's not arrogant to say, hey, you know how I was with you, right? You know how I was among you. Parents do this with kids, right? But usually it comes when your kid is acting goofy, right? And they've embarrassed you or something like that, like in public. And you say this actually for their sake, but you also say it to save face for yourself because you want to let people know you didn't raise an idiot, right? So, you know, your kids did something really well, really terrible in public, and you say, I didn't raise you to be like this, right? Now, there's two things happening. Number one is you're yelling at your kid because you're saying, oh, what are you doing? This is such a deviation from how you were raised. But you also like saying that in front of other people because you want to let them know, this part isn't me. Not this part, right? This part's not me. I did not teach him that. I didn't teach her that. I promise you, I had a better example than this. This part's not me. I don't know where she got that from. Maybe it's those kids at school, right? We do that. And this is part of what Paul's talking about in terms of giving themselves away, right? They gave them their very lives. What does that mean, right? Part of it means providing an example, right? Which he talks about explicitly in other parts of the passage. It's providing an example, right? It is sacrificial, right? To know that, hey, I have a little person in my charge. And one day this little person's going to be a big person. And I'm the primary delivery system for what this little person, who is going to be a big person, is going to do and become before the world. And they will hopefully carry on and make other little people. And this will go on until Jesus comes back, right? And you kind of want to get that right. And Paul's saying here, like, look, just like a mom, right? We gave ourselves away. It wasn't just the gospel. It wasn't just information. We gave ourselves away. We provided a living witness and a living example for you. And that is sacrificial to do that. It is sacrificial because sometimes we don't feel like being an example. There's times as a dad, I'm like, I don't want to be an example. I want what I want. I know what I want, and it's contrary to being a good example to my child. Right? And it's sacrificial to say, nope, I got to say no to Myron. And I got to say yes to two people, Jesus and my kids. It's a sacrifice. Some people don't want to do that. So they live the way they want. And that doesn't turn out all that well. But we're talking about parents, specifically moms, at their best. What Paul learned from moms with respect to gospel ministry is sacrifice, giving themselves away. Lastly, Paul learned perseverance. Perseverance, the last bit here verse 9, Paul says this. He says, surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Perseverance. You see the words there, toil and hardship. Toil and hardship. Those words are very much alike. They are very much alike. You could even say they're interchangeable. So you might be saying, well, why is he just used two words that are pretty much interchangeable to describe the same thing? It's because he's trying to emphasize it. They worked hard, and they worked hard in two ways. Number one is they worked hard because there was persecution. They continued to sow the gospel among the Thessalonians, even among hardship and persecution. And then number two, they were not like false teachers who came to the Thessalonians and said, hey, pay us for you we're going to do nothing, and you pay us for just giving you info. We got all kinds of cool info. And they were just dispensers of information. They didn't give away their lives. They weren't worried about providing a good example. They just wanted to dispense info. And they weren't really involved with the Thessalonians at all. And Paul is saying, we didn't do that. We didn't do that to you. We weren't a burden to you. We weren't a burden to you or anyone else when we preached the gospel to you. We didn't do that to you, right? We did not do that. Instead, we worked, right? And we didn't burden you, right? It was interesting to see Paul's thought on that. As you read his letters, Paul had no problem with teachers receiving financial compensation. But Paul knew that there were instances where there were people who were bad-mouthing his ministry. And he said, no, we're not going to actually ask for that because we know there are people out there who are accusing us of nonsense. So it's interesting. You read his letters, it's like, well, wait a minute. Paul's cool over here with people receiving financial compensation for teaching. But then over here he says, oh, no, we didn't take anything. Right? And it's like because he knew in some instances he was saying, no, there's people who are going to bad-mouth us and talk weird about us. He says, so we're not going to do that. Right? And he didn't. Right? And he didn't. In some instances, he did not do it. You know, there were people who gave. You read the letter to the Philippians. Paul thanks for financial contributions. You read 2 Corinthians. He's asking for financial contribution. But here he's saying, no, no, no. He said, nope. He said, we knew the atmosphere, and he didn't ask. Right? And we weren't a burden to you. We weren't a burden. And here is perseverance, toil, hardship, working night and day, in order to not be a burden when they preach the gospel. It's perseverance through difficulty, pushing through hardship, right? When things get difficult, it's easy to take advantage of people. It's super easy. When things get difficult in life for any of us, it can be really easy to take advantage of anybody. We can take advantage of our husbands, our wives, our kids, right? We can take advantage of people at church. We can take advantage of people at work because basically life's hard. And you're going, man, I need the easy button. Right? They talk about that in the commercials, like you want to have an easy button? It's like, I need the easy button. I need a direct route between what I need and what I want right now because life stinks. Because life is hard. And sometimes you say the easy button plows right through people, and I'm okay with that. Because I need ease. I need comfort. And if I gotta plow through a bunch of people and leave a trail, you know, of like dead bodies or wiped out people or exhausted people, I'll do it. I want an easy button. And Paul's saying we didn't do that. It was hard to preach the gospel with you guys. It was tough to get this church going up and running. And we didn't plow through you. We didn't destroy you. Would have been easy, but we didn't do that. We had integrity. We weren't a burden to you. We persevered and we pushed through the hardship. Right, because they knew something was more important. Their salvation was more important, and discipleship was more important. Giving the Thessalonians exactly what they needed to be nurtured before God was simply more important. So they pushed through the hardship and did not become a burden to the Thessalonians. They didn't leave a trail of destroyed people and devastated lives. Instead, they said, no, we put the burden on us, not on you. Right? So we go. Paul, in learning about gospel ministry from motherhood, from moms, right? We could say this, that gospel ministry demands nurture, sacrifice, and perseverance. And Paul learned this from moms. He learned this from what we call mom power, right? Now, I know mom power as a son and a man who's married to a wonderful mom, right? And there's a lot of guys, you know, who could say that, a lot of children who could say they know mom power as children, right? But moms, you know it personally. You know it experientially, right? You know it experientially. And Paul knows this too, but the way in which he puts the mom power to work is for the sake of gospel ministry. And what he seems to have learned is that gospel ministry demands nurture, sacrifice, and perseverance. And he learned this exactly from moms, right? Now, do men do this too? Do men nurture? Do they sacrifice? Do they persevere? Sure, right? But it's not our day. So I'm not talking about all that, right? Your day's coming in June. We're good, right? But we're not there yet, right? And so we could say this too, that if a non-mom like Paul, a dude who wasn't even married, he didn't even have kids, right? If he could learn gospel ministry, right, through mom power, right, then how much more can a redeemed, anointed, and appointed mom rock gospel ministry? Can't we think of it in reverse? Right? If this kind of metaphor is so necessary, you know, for gospel ministry, Paul's saying, look, hey, this is what moms do. And I applied it right in gospel ministry, even though I'm not married, I don't have kids, but I'm looking at moms and saying, that's the way to do it. How much more so could moms rock gospel ministry, and how much more so could the entire church learn, just like Paul did, and say, hey, yo, we need to nurture, we need to sacrifice, and we need to persevere with respect to gospel ministry and take these elements of motherhood for our own gospel ministry and apply it in our church, through our church, for the sake of non-believers, and in our individual lives for people who you know who don't know Jesus, right? Tapping into that and saying, hey, This example is relevant for all gospel ministry. It's relevant for the Apostle Paul. It's got to be relevant for me, right? It's got to be relevant for our church. If it was relevant for the Thessalonian church, why would it not be relevant right now, 2,000 years later? It is. It is, right? These are still lessons we can learn, right? And moms know them already just because you're a mom. So you're already ahead of the curve, right? We still need these lessons. Why? Why do we still need that? Well, think about nurture, right? Nurture, for instance, versus, let's say, neglect. Versus neglect, right? We still need to learn nurture, that we need to feed people the right stuff at the right time, right? People need the right stuff at the right time. I remember when we had kids, you know, you have to learn a lot really quick when you have children, like really quick. No choice, because this little person is coming. And you have no choice. This little person will be in your life and in the world. And you're going to have to learn a lot really quickly, right? And one of the things that was funny to me is learning like what you can and cannot feed kids. Some of that stuff is pretty obvious. It makes a lot of sense, you know, because kids don't have teeth to start out with. It takes a few years to just get teeth. So there's all kinds of things that are immediately off the table because kids don't have teeth. But then there's stuff that you get from the doctor and they tell you, hey, don't do this, and you're like, whoa, really? Like the honey thing, right? Like you can't give your kid honey. I'm like, why not? Right? Why would you not do this? It requires no chewing. Right? Why could you not just do that? When they explain, well, because of botulism, you can't do that. Because you never know. Something weird could happen with honey and the way kids' digestive systems are still forming, you get your kids sick off of honey. Who knew? Right? But then later on, you know, there's ages where, man, you gotta like load your kid up with protein. Like serious amounts of protein, serious carbs, because your kid's gotta put on some muscle and some good fat. Right? And it's good for the brain development. Nurture. Giving the right thing, feeding the right thing at the right time. Right? That's pretty important right now for gospel ministry. I don't care who you are. That's a good lesson to learn from moms. Right? Moms are wired for that. Right thing, right time. It's a good lesson to learn for church, for our church. It's a good lesson to learn for me. For anybody, feed the right thing at the right time. And that's important right now because we live in an age where information is just abundant. Information is just a click away. Right? It's just pull out your phone. We have access to any amounts of information that we could want. It's unprecedented in human history, the amount of information that we have. However, it's also unprecedented in human history, the lack of wisdom that we have. We have unprecedented access for information, and we have unprecedented lack of wisdom. At the exact same time, yikes. Right. What that breeds is a culture that doesn't know how to get the right thing at the right time. Nurture involves that. You look at the ministry of Jesus. Jesus did that. There's sometimes Jesus would just, you know, the apostles want to know something, and Jesus would be like, yeah, we're good. You don't need to know that. Not right now. I mean, they'd be asking him important stuff. And he'd say, yeah, no. Right? Jesus resurrected from the dead. They're talking to Jesus. Jesus spent 40 days with the apostles after he came back from the dead. And says he was teaching them about the kingdom of God. At one point they say, so what? So this whole Israel thing, dude, how's this going to work out? That's a good question to ask if you're Jewish. Are you trying to figure out, so are the Romans going to keep dominating us? Are you going to like beat them up and kill them? Or what's supposed to happen here? He resurrected Jesus. Read the beginning of Acts, Acts chapter 1. And Jesus looks at him and says, yeah, you don't need to know that right now. You're good. Because that wasn't part of the feeding program at that point. They didn't need to know that. We're good. Right, but yet you had the opposite happen. Look at the end of John's gospel. The last few chapters of John's gospel, you have got John 14 through 16, and he is like they're drinking from a fire hose. And he spends a lot of time talking about, hey guys, this is going to get really dicey following me. I'm leaving. It's going to get real weird with suffering and persecution, but you're going to be okay. And by the way, this new guy's coming, the Holy Spirit. And they're all like, wait, what? We don't understand anything you're saying. What are you saying? It's fire hose. Because that was part of the feeding program. Nurture. Giving folks exactly what they need when they need it. And that versus neglect. Neglect could be obviously just withholding what people need at all. But then it's a different form of neglect. And the different form of neglect is giving people things they don't need. Give people stuff at the wrong time. You know, we're out there sharing the gospel with people who don't know the Lord, right? Talking with them about weird stuff that has nothing to do with them coming to know Jesus, right? Somebody looks at me and it's like, you know, say like, man, you know what? I need to really read the Bible. You know, the part of the Bible I really want to read, the book of Revelation. I'm like, okay, let's get you jacked into Jesus first before we hit that book. Cause like, man, like you're going to have to do a lot of catching up to read that book. Right? It's readable. It's fine. You shouldn't be freaked out by it. But I'm like, there's a priority here. First of all, come to know Christ. Right? Like, before you start messing around with that, you know, I'm like, at least read a gospel before you come to the book of Revelation. Because if not, you're going to miss like a whole bunch of stuff about what's going on with Jesus. Right? right thing, right time, and neglect can look like not feeding anybody anything, but neglect can also look like not giving the right thing at the right time, right? Nurture, and nurturing people beyond conversion and into discipleship. Also, sacrifice versus indulgence, right? When we grow disciples, right, it always means giving ourselves away. You got to give yourself away, right? Which is one of the reasons I think that the church can get really slack at not making disciples, is because you realize very quickly when you start dealing with people who are either young in Christ or who don't know Christ, that, man, it's going to take a whole lot of you giving yourself over to make somebody into someone who's following Jesus, right? I mean, it's startling. You lead somebody to Christ, and I've always experienced this. Lead somebody to Christ, and then 5 minutes later, it's like, this is going to be a long road, and this will require a lot of me. Yeah. Right? Yeah. It will. And it's awesome. And it's amazing. But yeah, it will. Right? It's a lot. Right? And some people, it's more than others. And that's a good lesson to learn, because I think these days, yeah, there's a lot of incredibly bizarro stuff in our world. But one of the neat things, I think there's people getting tired, just simply exhausted by the sheer amounts of nonsense that has permeated our culture. Like, I think there's people who go turn to Jesus simply because they're exhausted with just abject nonsense all the time. It's like, man, look, I don't know what I believe about this guy, but it's certainly more sensible than this. Right? It's going to take a lot of care and feeding, a whole lot, a lot of sacrifice versus indulging ourselves. Growing disciples in Christ, whether it's people who are young in Christ, whether it's your kids, your grandkids, it's always going to take giving ourselves away. Not just words, not just teaching, but literally giving ourselves away and living for people. It's always going to take that, right? And lastly, perseverance versus quitting. Perseverance versus quitting, it's hard, right? We have to trudge through hard things, right? When things get hard, when making disciples of people, right? When sharing the gospel gets hard and you run into obstacles, don't quit. Don't quit, right? Some of us get shut down real quick. Somebody says something really crazy about the Bible. I hate religion. I hate the Bible, right? Or I dislike this or dislike that. It's like, okay, that can be kind of disheartening. But just cool out. Don't flinch. Because in my mind, I'm like, as long as we're talking, we're winning. This guy, as long as we're talking, I'm fine. You can say whatever you want to say. I had to learn this first. It took me a while to learn this. It was like, look, just don't flinch. Right? Somebody says your holy book is stupid and you're stupid too? Okay. God loves me. My church loves me. My mama loves me. Right? I'm good. Just don't flinch. It's like, hey, how did you come to that? Why do you think I'm stupid? Is there something weird about me that you think I'm stupid? Just keep talking. Keep the conversation. Persevere. Push through. Don't quit. Don't quit. Just keep going. That's what Paul's talking about there. Just keep going. Work hard and don't quit. It'll pay off. Fear not. It may take years. But it'll pay off, fear not. I think Paul learned this lesson, right? Even though he was a guy without a wife, he had no kids. He learned this lesson from moms. Specifically, you know, you could say he explicitly says he learned this lesson in Romans 16:13. Paul, he says this. He talks about this guy named Rufus, which is a really funny name. But it's a guy named Rufus. And he says this about Rufus. He says, Rufus is chosen in the Lord and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. See that? Paul had a mama in Christ, right? I think about women who mothered me in the faith. I have a friend named Colleen and another friend named Lydia. Colleen, when I was in university, she was an older student who was coming back to school to work on, I don't know, which either her second or her third degree, crazy pants smart. She'd been a journalist and a newscaster, actually, I think in Nebraska. And I was new to the Lord, you know, and there were, you know, all kinds of things that she taught me right, when I was new in the faith. You know, kind of saw some things in me and took me aside and knew I was young in the Lord and needed some instruction. It just kind of pulled me aside and said, hey, you might want to think about yada, yada. She was right. Right? I think of my friend Lydia, who's the first person to ever led to Jesus. Right? She's one of my college instructors. And she came to know Jesus. And then she and I began a tag team in ministry, right, in gospel ministry. And I learned a lot from her. I was, you know, young, and I was, you know, kind of brash, and, you know, and was evangelistic, and, you know, young, brash, and evangelistic equals, like, you got some really rough edges, and you can make people not like you. That was me. And she kind of had to knock some rough edges off and say, yeah, you may want to think about it. I remember one time she told me, she said, when you were leading me to Christ, a lot of times I thought you were nothing more than a jerk. I was like, oh, gosh. Like, whoa, really? And in my mind, I'm like, how'd you come to know Jesus? Right? God. But she had to knock off some rough edges for me. I needed that. Right? Mom to me in the faith. Right? I think about ladies like Sarah Trimmer. There's a, you know, years ago in the, just when the Industrial Revolution had gotten going, there was the Sunday school movement developed. If you wonder where Sunday school came from, Sunday school came from this. Industrial Revolution in Britain, there was, you know, people were, it was good to be able to produce goods more quickly, but part of the downturn of that is that you had people working all kinds of crazy hours in factories, and parents, and also sometimes child labor with kids, which was just scandalous. And as a result of that, there was some familial breakdown. You had kids doing all kinds of bizarro stuff. You know, just it evolved in some criminality and just some, you know, low-level delinquency. And this was rife in Britain at the time. Any of these exhausted parents who come to church, you got kids who aren't acting right. And so people were trying to figure out, like, how do we deal with this? Christians are trying to figure this out. And the Sunday school movement started. Right? Sunday school movement starts. And there's a lot of facets to it, but one of the things they begin to do with these kids is they begin to teach kids how to read. Right? How to read. And they did what a lot of missionaries do right now in the world. They figured, well, we teach how to read, we're going to teach you the Bible. And they taught them how to read the Bible, and they taught them how to read and how to write by copying Bible verses. And there's a lady who developed that particular aspect of the Sunday school movement. Her name was Sarah Trimmer. Right? And she had classrooms full of kids. She'd teach to read the Bible and teach to write, and they were learning Christianity, but they're also learning how to read and write. And what this did, interestingly enough, is this trickled down to parents. So they were illiterate parents who also began to learn to read and write, and suddenly this began to elevate people with respect to their economics, their social and economic status. Because if you could read and write, holy cow, the sky's the limit for what you can do. And this begins to develop, more powerfully develop the British middle class, right? All because a lady said, these kids need to learn to read and write, right? And suddenly you have these families being impacted and this great socioeconomic uplift happening because Sarah Trimmer decided she was gonna be a mom to a bunch of kids who weren't her kids, right? Somebody else's kids. Friends, we need to learn from motherhood about gospel ministry. If Paul needed it 2,000 years ago, how much more so do we need it now, right? If the Thessalonians needed it 2,000 years ago, we still need it now. So moms, way to go. You are ahead of the curve, you know. A guy like me has to learn from mom power, but you already are rocking it, you know. And this is for, you know, if you're a mom, you're a grandmother, or if somebody simply calls you mom, thank you. Thanks for your example. And please do know that it carries forth in the gospel ministry for the sake of the Lord, the church, and the world. Amen? Praise God.